Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's kind of the last week we say that, huh? Yeah, it's, it starts to get a little lower. Happy New Year and welcome, Quantico, Virginia. Thank you for tuning in. Appreciate that. Semper Fi, or FBI, I guess. One of. Either way, it's intimidating, and we're glad you tuned in. So appreciate that. So I had kind of a fun staff interaction a few weeks ago. Went around the room, and I don't even know what spurned the discussion. I brought it up, but sometimes I just do random stuff. I said, let's go around the room. Tell us, what does discipline look like in the home where you grew up? And the responses were very interesting. Like, I'm sure if we just went around the room and, you know, we'd say, okay, how did discipline occur? Who did it? That kind of thing. And so there were some themes that emerged. The word belt came up a lot, that a belt was used. A paddle was another one. So I suppose that would be purchased unless it was a ping pong paddle or something, which you still purchase. But and then the wooden spoon. That was kind of the funny thing, too. The fact that you got to go into the kitchen and grab a spoon and make sure it's wooden and all that. So be a little different today. And then depending on the age of the person that was saying, you know, now you hear a younger crowd would be a little more, you know, time out. We had timeouts. Or take away something that's valuable. You know, I'd be grounded and, you know, they took away my cell phone or something like that. But either way, there was some kind of physical or emotional pain that went along with discipline that our parents would do. And in the purest sense, of course, I'm not talking about abuse and all that kind of stuff. What parents are trying to do, and I'm assuming that you tried to do even as I look out and see the age and raising your kids, is you're trying to show your kids, you know, you got to make good decisions in life, and when you make bad decisions in life, there are consequences for those decisions, right? And that's really a life principle that we continue to live from being a little kid to even now, right? You're here right now because of the consequences of decisions you've made. You made decisions to get married or not. You made decisions to take a job or not. You made decisions to show up to a church or not. Every day we have decisions to make. And we would all agree that we hopefully these decisions have the best consequences. Usually we don't wake up in the morning and say, how can I mess my life up today and really blow it on every level, right? A rational mind doesn't do that. And the same holds true when you read the Bible, that principle of consequences based on decisions is not foreign to Scripture. It's right there front and center, especially when it comes to spiritual consequences. And when we talk about the gospel and we talk about coming to Christ or not, there are consequences for those decisions. And so as we study our way through the Gospel of John, we find ourselves having this discussion because Jesus is having this discussion in John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. I've entitled this morning's message, Consequences, What's at Stake If You Reject Jesus? Because that's what Jesus explores here when he's having a discussion with guys that don't like him, the Pharisees. If you were with us last week, you remember we left off. Jesus was in the temple area in Jerusalem, unlike where he normally hung out in Galilee, but he traveled to Jerusalem. Why did he travel to Jerusalem? There was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, a seven-day Thanksgiving feast, if you will. And so Jesus was there at the end of the feast. It was wrapping up. And he's in the temple area, the temple of the Gentiles, or the women's court is what it's called. And he was having discussions with these local Jewish leaders who did not like Jesus. In fact, secretly, they had a contract out on his life, and they wanted to take him out for a number of reasons. Couldn't do it because of the political implications of the temple and all that stuff. But you see this tension in this encounter. And last week, Jesus was telling them, I'm the light of the world. You know, and they're like, what? You know, who are you? And who's your father? And all this kind of stuff. You claim all these things. And so they had kind of this headbutting, if you will. And so we're picking it up in mid-conversation, effectively. And then the text says in verse 21, so he, Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees again, he said this, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Okay, so there's probably a couple ways to process this if you're a Pharisee. They're in the temple area, the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody's going away because they came from their homes to do this, and everybody's going back. We know that Jesus, and I'm sure the Pharisees did too, because of John the Baptist's ministry, that Jesus was from the Galilee area. So of course he's going away. But then he says, but you can't come. Okay, well, hold on. Could move about freely. Why couldn't I go to the Galilee area, right? Maybe he's not talking about going away like traveling and going home. Maybe he's talking about dying, literally going away physically, not going to be here on the planet anymore. And that was their suspect, and I would add their accusation, because look in the next verse. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. So they understood him to refer to dying. But not only that, they said, will he kill himself? Why would they say that? Well, because Jesus is saying what's going to happen, right? Usually we don't pick our death day. Usually we don't know exactly what's going to happen when we're traveling and doing things. But if we intend to, quote, kill ourselves, we'll know when that's happening because we're going to do it. So potentially that's what's behind their question. But there's more. The perspective of the Jewish mind is very important to understand when it comes to suicide. For the philosophers and the Greek philosophers, suicide was like, they didn't put a whole lot of value in the physical body. And so at the end of the day, it could be warranted in certain situations, you know, maybe if somebody's suffering or you're in battle and you're dying and your thumbs up and, you know, puts the sword through you, just, you know, or let me do it or whatever. So it was just a debate. It was kind of a discussion, almost like it is today. There's a lot of discussions on when it's appropriate and should it and all that kind of stuff. The Jews viewed it as the unpardonable sin. Suicide basically meant you're going to hell, is how they viewed it. So if a Jew committed suicide, there would be no ceremony, there would be no memorial service, there would be no grieving, they would just slip it under the rug. Why? Because they believe in an eye for an eye. So in other words, if I kill somebody in the Jewish system, I have to give my life to pay, it's capital punishment, I have to pay for my life because I took a life. Well, if I took my own life, who's paying for it? Nobody. Therefore, you're going to face God's judgment. So even though this was kind of a question, it was really also an accusation that look at Jesus. He's not going to be a martyr. He's actually going to go to hell. Because look at Jesus' response. He said to them, you are from below, which is what? Hell. You're from hell. I am from above, which is heaven. You are of this world, so you lack spiritual understanding. You're operating in your own flesh, in your own mind. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So you see the little tug of war that's going on here, back and forth. They're saying, oh, is he going to commit suicide? Which means he's going to die in his sins, and he's going to go, hold on, I'm not going to hell. You're coming from hell in your perspective. Later, he calls them, literally in chapter 8, verse 44, he calls them sons of the devil, highlighting where they're spouting their truth from. But what we have is a picture. He says, you have a decision to make. Unless you believe I am he, what is he? The Savior, the Messiah, in a Jewish mind, the Messiah. Unless you believe I am the Messiah, what's your consequence? You will die in your sins. He said it three times, which means you will face God's judgment without atonement on your own before God. And of course, every Jew knew what that meant because of their sacrificial system. They were constantly sacrificing things to cover their sin. Oh, got to sacrifice again. Oh, week again, got to sacrifice again. Hopefully when I go and before God, enough sacrifices have been made before God so I don't incur the judgment because I didn't, quote, die in my sin. I have all these sacrifices. It was perpetual. That's why when Jesus came and sacrificed for all, the Jewish mind understood it was a mind blower because now I don't have to do this stuff anymore. And so Jesus is saying, no, you'll die in your sin, you'll face God's judgment. So what do we have? Very clear statement by Christ himself of what's at stake if you reject him. Number one, your outline, eternal life. Eternal life. This is the basis of Christianity. This is what Christianity is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. If you remember, the angels announced, behold, a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. A Savior, saving from what? Being judged by God because we died in our sins, and having the hope of heaven because he died on a cross and took the consequences for us so we don't have to. We'll get more into that in a second. But this has an eternal perspective to it. This is what Christianity is all about. It's like Paul the Apostle said, if for this life we're doing this, we should be pitied. Because it's a joke. This is all after your heartbeat stops. This is why Jesus came. This is why the tomb being empty is so important. Because if you just got a dead prophet, line them up. But when you got a prophet that has risen from the dead and proven that eternal life exists, and he's the, quote, first fruits of those who believe, then that is our hope and our focus. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, so we don't have to die in our sins. Jesus said this, John 3:16, let's read it through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what would perish really mean? Eternal death. We call it heaven and hell in scripture, whatever, paradise and Gehenna, whatever you want to call, one is in the presence of God and one is removed from the presence of God. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, no, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here's the key, whoever believes in him, because Jesus just said this and he's saying it earlier in John 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This gets back to our sinful condition. And we all know we have one because we all try to be good and we always fall short of being good. Even down to our motives, right? We may do the right thing, but our motives could be super selfish, super destructive, super wrong. And then when we think of God, we always think, oh, what do I do to be better? Because in some way, maybe that'll take away so I don't die in my sin. No, scripture talks about us being dead to sin. And then think about that for a second, that illustration. When you're dead, you're dead. Now you can look at a body that just died and you can go, wow, they look like they're sleeping, but there's nothing there. And you can come over here in a body that's maybe been dead for a while and you go, wow, they look really dead. So you can compare them, but they're both dead. And that's what we do sometimes. We'll say, well, I'm not that bad compared to that form of death. Because look at them. They're kind of gross, huh? Me, not so much. It doesn't really matter. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need somebody outside of us, because we can't raise ourselves from the dead. That's somebody outside of us to save us. That's the rescue mission of Christmas and the confirmation of Easter. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not a set of morals. It's not a set of values. It's not another approach to life and, you know, accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative and kind of self-help stuff. No, this has eternal implications. That's what it's all about. Now, today, should I go there? Oh, you got, yeah, you, yeah, I like that. You go, Mark, we'll watch you cook. This will be great. I'll just say this. If you feel like some things are crazy today, it's because it's a challenge on truth. And when truth is challenged, it feels crazy because it is. For example, up is up and down is down. We have gravity to hold us down so we don't go up. True statement? Now you may say it, well, up, who said it's gotta be that way? Down, who says it's got, you know what I mean? It's like, gender is another one. Okay, I'll go there today. Okay, but I don't want to get distracted. Okay, the gender's another one. The last I checked, there's male and there's female. And that isn't proven by how you feel. That isn't proven by what lifestyle you're attracted to. That's proven by estrogen, testosterone, and genitals. Okay? Now, that's not an amen. That's not even a rah-rah. That's just biology. Now, we could talk about whether you identify or not, but that's okay. Whether you're a guy that wants to dress up like a girl and you like that, that's not the issue. The issue is you're a guy that's dressing up like a girl. Right? So, it's crazy that it's crazy. So, yeah, let me just say this, otherwise you're going to walk out and, oh, Pastor Mark preaching on gender identity and, you know, identifying as a, that's not the point. The point, how can I summarize this point? Male and female lifestyles are social constructs. And what I mean by that is what is masculine in an American culture could be very different than a tribal culture. It could be very different than a Scottish culture. In our culture, we say women wear dresses. So if a guy wears a dress, he's dressing up like a woman based on our social constructs. But in Scotland, you can wear a skirt. And it's okay. And we wouldn't say that guy is dressing up like a girl. But all those are identities. Those are what you like. And so, you know, oh yeah, you're a male and you know, you like to cook with your mother. Oh, how, that's not what boys do. Okay, in our social construct, but in other cultures, it may be what boys do. That's not the issue because the best chefs in the world are males, right? So go figure. So here's the deal. Is that doesn't change the truth of the biology of the issues. Those are just preferences, lifestyles. Why do I say all this? Because you could sit here and go, I don't identify with this Jesus. I don't like this part. It's negative. The Jesus I follow is the positive Jesus, not dying in your sins Jesus. I follow the Jesus that loves people unconditionally. Like when you preached on that prostitute that he brought before, that's the Jesus I follow. And so what you start doing is redefining truth. Because the Jesus we know about comes from the Bible, the biblical Jesus. Newsflash, Jesus preached more on hell than he did heaven. Don't believe me? Do a little word search and with your Bible program and you'll find out. Why did he preach more on hell than heaven? Because he's a negative dude and just no fun to be around? No, because he came to solve the hell problem. So why not talk about the fire you're being saved from than talk about no salvation at all? Well, you came, they're there. A fireman shows up to help you out of the what? Fire. Not to talk about, you know, the paint on the house next door. All right. I don't know if I brought that gender idea around, but I'll just leave it there. So, are you a believer or not? Do you believe? Because he says, unless you believe, you will die in your sins. Do you believe in the biblical Jesus? Not your Plato Jesus that you mold and shape into your image. In this one, do you identify with this Jesus? No, I don't believe it. Okay, then the answer is no. Well, I believe some parts, but just not other parts. Okay, the answer is no. Yes, I believe it, and I follow Jesus, the Bible. Okay, the answer is yes. The Pharisees made a decision to reject Jesus. And their consequences is hell. Jesus told them, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to face God's judgment. Not a good thing. Verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. In other words, are we playing a game here? We've been having a discussion on and off over the last year or so, and now you're doing the who are you thing? And this is probably, this is a good, this happens a lot when people come in and they appear like they're searching. Like, hey, I want to know the truth. No, I really want to know the truth. And so I have some questions I need answered. Great. But if the questions keep going on and on and on and on, like a little kid, right? Why is the sky blue? Well, because of the neurons and protons. Well, why are the neurons and protons blue? Because they're designed that way. Well, why are they designed? You're not searching. You're just kicking the can down the road of disbelief. And that's what they're doing. He's saying, what are you talking about? I've told you who I am, like in John 3:17, like in John 3:34, like in John 5:30, like in John 5:36 and 37. So Jesus said to them, verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he. What do you think he's referring to? And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. This isn't the first time Jesus talked about, quote, being lifted up. Earlier in John's gospel, he referred to this. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See the eternal life part, piece again. Belief in him again. What is lifted up? It's the cross. The payment for the sin. And he's saying, when the payment takes place, you'll know I am he. Who knew it was he when that cross took place? Check out Mark 15:38 when you get a chance. That's a centurion. When Jesus hung on the cross, he looked and he marveled at it. He said, wow, this truly is the Son of God. Whatever he experienced, whatever he took in, it was confirmed in him. But it's too late. He's already been crucified. Back to our text, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Who is he talking about? The Father, God. Why is Jesus always equating himself with the Father? You ever wonder that? When you read it, it's like constant. Me and the Father are one. Me and the Father are one. It's like, as Gentiles, we sit here and go, okay, whatever. I guess it's a theological point. Don't forget the audience. Jews, chosen people of God, Yahweh, one God, monotheistic. Anything else doesn't matter. So Jesus kept uniting himself with the Father so they wouldn't separate him and write him off. They wouldn't reduce him to a prophet, or they wouldn't think in their mind they're polytheists now, and now they got two gods, Jesus and God the Father. So the equating was constant to help them not split and pull them apart. Anyway, last verse, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So even though the Pharisees rejected him, others became Christians with this dialogue that took place. So we get a contrast, really, between two types of people in this picture, two groups, if you will, that are being represented. One, the questioning people, the resisting people, those that really weren't seeking but rejecting. And two, seekers who were willing to listen and become followers. What was the message to the first group going all the way back to verse 21? I'm leaving, and you won't be able to come. Timing. You have an opportunity. It won't always be there. And this is very important when we talk about what's at stake if you reject Jesus. Number two on your outline, you may not get another chance. Scripture is very clear that when we have the chance, we have the chance. But if we don't say yes, will there be another chance? And their discussion about, you know, knowing who knows tomorrow, who knows our death date, who knows what will happen later this afternoon. We assume things. We have plans. We try to forecast out. Did you watch the Bills game? And the Bengals? Well, not a game. Did you watch the first few minutes? Before that safety collapsed, DeMar Hamlin, you see that? What do you think of the perspective of every football player was going into that game? That someone would be at the back of the game celebrating and someone would be a loss. We're gonna play the game. They canceled the game. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody doesn't? Okay. Simple, it was just a play. He's safety, he went down, tackled somebody, got right back up. And then just standing there and just went, just collapsed. Stopped breathing. He's not dead. He's alive. He's got his vitals back, so they say. And in the last 6 months, I know 5 people that fell over dead. 2 of them survived because somebody happened to be there. To stop breathing. Middle of cooking, boom. Middle of cleaning, boom. Middle of mowing a lawn, boom. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know if this is the last opportunity we have together or there'll be decades left. We don't know. And we don't know if we have another chance or not. Because there's that scary thought that is there a place where we could turn the corner with God where he doesn't make himself available anymore? Like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the flood. Because here's the deal. He's talking to him now, but later in the ministry of Jesus, in Matthew 23, 33, look what he says to these same Pharisees. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you going to escape being sentenced to hell? Drop the mic. So we've gone from meeting with a Pharisee, Nicodemus, having a good discussion, to who's going to save you? Implication, no one. So where did Jesus turn that point with them? I don't know. I don't know. But we shouldn't play around with it. It's interesting because I was doing some searching with DeMar Hamlin and there was an interview with him before the game. I think it was weeks earlier. And he was had this perspective like, hey, you don't know what tomorrow holds, you know? Today may just be it. And so I'm grateful for every day I have in the NFL. I'm grateful for every day I have a life, and who knows what tomorrow brings. So he had that perspective. Appeared to be a believer. And that's a great perspective of have. In general, just when it comes to really what we bog down in relational conflict, what we bog down in division, what we make things that are big that aren't big in the scope of my last day on the planet. Me and Susan play that game every once in a while. What if you knew you had 6 months to live? What would you do? Oh, I don't want to think about it. I'm like, yeah, I don't know if I'd want to or not. Kind of would. Kind of not. What would it do? As I look around, see some of you that have had that experience, and here you sit. So that has a relational impact, that has a gratitude impact, that has a smell in the roses and seeing a sunny day versus impact, but it also has an eternal impact when it comes to following Jesus or not. Yeah, Mark, but I'm a pretty good person. I know. We all are. By definition, we're all pretty good people because we're in church. compared to those that don't don the doors of a church. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many? All. Church people and non-church people. Church attenders and non-church attenders. Pastors and non-pastors. All. And what does that mean then? Well, Romans 6:23 says the wages of this sin, because we've all done it, is death. But the gift of God, gift, you don't earn it, you can't, you're dead, is eternal life. How does that happen? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've all sinned. The result of our sin is death, separation from God, hell, Gehenna, whatever you want to talk about it. But there's an option. That's the consequence. But there's another consequence if we change our decision. The gift of God is eternal life. Well, how do you do that? How do you get this gift? Well, it's not a paycheck. You don't earn it. You receive it. In Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, he's the priority in your life, and believe in your heart, so it's not just lip service, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Death as a result of sin. Follow the audit trail back. You'll be saved. For it is with your heart, not just your mouth, that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth and confess that you are saved. So this is an expression now of who you are. This is the gospel. This is the crux of Christianity. This is why we call ourselves believers in Christ, because of this. And it's very clear. Who's telling us this? Jesus. So, the time is now. The decision is yours. The consequences have been laid out. What will you decide? Have you decided? I don't know if I believe all this stuff, Mark. Okay? It's okay. At least you're having a dialogue in your mind. But let me kind of go playground schoolyard rationale here. And I had this happen with me with a couple guys that visited my house from organizations that visit homes. Who are nihilists, by the way, which means they don't believe this, what we're talking about. They believe that heaven's an option, but if you don't go there, then you're just dirt. Okay? So let's just play playground stuff here. Let's just say you're right and I'm wrong. What's my risk? Nothing. What's the downside that I've deluded myself my whole life and even made a career of deluding myself and it ends up being just a joke and it was just a thing? I mean, how is my life really impacted? I don't party as much. I don't know. This isn't like, what's my downside? What's my consequences for my beliefs? Maybe missed out on some things. It's the best I can think of. Because if you don't lie, cheat, and steal, you're gonna have a better life anyway, whether you're a believer or not. But let's say you're wrong. What's at risk? Everything. Well, I just don't believe it. I know it's a gut feeling, but what if you're wrong? What's the benefit if you come over to my side versus the benefit if I come over to your side? And even these people that visit my house go, yeah, you're right. See ya. I invited them to church, by the way, and they came. Pretty cool. What's at stake if you reject Jesus? Eternal life, and you may not get another chance. Lord, as we conclude our time together and talking about this, the reality is you're here in our midst. You've provided these options, and you've clearly stated the consequences of our decisions. And Lord, I just pray for those this morning that have never put their faith in you, never trusted you, never accepted you as their Savior, needing to be saved. Holy Spirit, please work on their heart. We all needed you to work on our hearts to be open, because our hearts are just so sinful by nature. And so, Lord, we just ask for that opening. It's way more than church. It's way more than culture. It's way more than community. It's eternity. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, don't wait. Do it now. God knows you. God loves you. For God so loved the world, but just put your first name in there. God so loved Mark. God so loved Tony. God so loved John. God so loved Karen that he gave his one and only son. Jesus loves you. He proved it through his death on the cross to pay for the consequences of your sin so you don't have to pay. It's a gift you can't earn, but you have to receive it. And you can do that in your seat right now. You can do that online right now. Just between you and God. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. Thank him for dying for you on the cross. Commit your life to him to follow. I can lead you in a prayer if that'll help, but it's got to be your prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinful person. I know I need saving. I thank you for dying for me on the cross and saving me. Please make me your child. Please write my name in the book of life. Please reserve a spot for me in heaven. Lord, from this day forward, the best that I have, I commit my past, my present, and my future to you. Lead me, Lord. I commit this day to follow. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you had that, I'll just call it an eternal moment with God, and you never had that before, there's a couple things you need to do. Because Scripture talks about, well, first of all, Scripture says the angels in heaven rejoice when someone comes to Christ. So there's a quiet party going on up there, but we don't know it down here. But secondly, that promise is a promise to you. That's not something you got to go out and earn now. It's not something you got to earn to keep now. It's a gift. You just have to open it, and you opened it with your heart. Jesus tells us to follow him and be baptized. Baptized doesn't save you. It's a confirmation. It's like walking the aisle. It's like saying, yes, I'm a follower. That's what baptism is. We do those quarterly here at PCC, And so if you just gave your life to the Lord, your next step of obedience in following him is to be baptized. So when the opportunity is there to sign up for baptism, I encourage you to do it. Secondly, we have a new believers pack at the kiosk that has a Bible and a little devotion. It'll get you started in how to read the Bible, because it's the Bible that's going to feed you. It's the Bible, the words of Jesus, that are going to draw you closer to Jesus, help you understand prayer, help you understand all those things. Grab one at the kiosk. They're free. If we run out, then fill out your Connect card, put it in the box in the back, and we'll send you one. But you want to get the Bible and you want to start reading. And then third, if you came with somebody, tell them what you did today, because this is important. We need each other. Christianity is a team sport, as I said. You're not to be isolated on your own. You need to support and care for each other. Amen? God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.